Now, for our first scripture reading, I should like to turn you to the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We shall perhaps commence to read at verse 24 and read into the commencement of chapter 12, which, as I am sure you're aware, is part ultimately of the same discourse, which is a great exposition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now to the portion we have reached in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offences will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in our study of Luke's Gospel, we have come in chapter 17 to a succession of further teaching which the Lord Jesus gave principally to his disciples. And whilst they seem in some measure to be isolated doctrines, we have already seen how they have a bearing the one upon the other. For having spoken of the certainty and inescapability of scandals and offences erupting amongst the people of God, and having described with what determination fortitude they must be eradicated and suppressed, we saw last time in verses 3 and 4 the important corresponding truth pertaining to forgiveness. And we paused to consider, having first touched upon the risk often presented to other Christians in handling scandals and in dealing with offences, we saw then the matter of forgiveness and considered what it is and certain limitations which are inevitably imposed upon the forgiveness that any one of us is able to offer and to extend, because of course we cannot forgive on behalf of others. We cannot forgive on behalf of the state or the law of the land. We cannot forgive in the place of God. Nevertheless, to the degree that we may forgive offences and their effect and extent upon ourselves, and importantly, to the extent that our forgiveness is desired and sought, so we are instructed to give it and to repeatedly extend it, even in the case of a repeat offender coming in repeated repentance. And this we learned by comparison with Colossians 3, verse 13, because the Lord Jesus Christ does so for us. Could we take from one another, we sang in last week's concluding hymn, what he daily takes from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. And this, of course, is our great model in our own forgiveness of those who offend and come in repentance unto ourselves. Well, this brings us to verses 5 and 6, which, with the Lord's help, I should like us to focus our attention upon this evening. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, it is both interesting but also somewhat troubling to notice how many of the commentators on this passage in Luke come to the conclusion that Luke in his gospel has omitted some event or excluded some detail which prompted the apostles to make this petition and to make this request of the Lord. And they come to this conclusion by comparing certain other of the gospels and occasions where the apostles asked for an increase of their faith, for example, in the wake of their inability to heal an individual possessed of an evil spirit, or on other such occasions when they observed the wondrous works of the Lord and desired the ability to do likewise. And so many commentators have jumped to the conclusion that such an episode must have occurred between verses 4 and 5 of Luke 17, prompting the disciples to make this request. But I believe this to be profoundly wrong. because we do not need to inquire of what it is that has prompted the disciples to make such a request, because we have just come through the preceding four verses. And let me suggest to you, as we have intimated in coming through them already, that there are here at least eight different things stated by the Lord Jesus that would prompt, or indeed should prompt, such a request as this unto the Lord. And so let me briefly highlight some of these things which the Lord Jesus has just said, to which a right and proper response in our own hearts might be precisely this: Lord, increase our faith. And so in the first place, the Lord Jesus has said it is impossible that offenses will come. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, and one of those, the nature of those tribulations will be scandal within the church, will be offenses committed by those from within. And it is absolutely certain that such times will come and such events will arise. Indeed, in a corresponding section in Matthew 18, he tells us that it is almost essential and necessary that such circumstances as these must erupt and that must occur. Because as the long arc of history and church history will prove, it is often these exact occasions that bring about a refining and a purifying of the people of God. Now, my friends, since the Lord Jesus has declared that it is going to be so, and since we know these things before, what request might we make of the Lord Jesus in the prospect of those things? What are we going to best need to contend with such issues when they arise, or to confront them, or indeed to know the certainty of them without becoming possessed with anxieties and fears and trepidations in advance? We could make no better prayer than this: Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord, in thy word and in thy help and in those promises which thou hast made pertaining to such occasions. Give us a greater measure of faith to contend with those things. So here is one reason for such a request. But here, very rapidly, is the second. But woe unto him through whom they come. If sins are going to erupt amongst the people of God, if offenses are to be caused amongst the Lord's little children, those who belong to his family, those who are within the context of the church, by whom are they going to come? By whom might they come? Well, of course, the conclusion which we must make, the inference which lies here in the text, is this: could it be me? Could it be me? Could it be you? Might it be you or I who, on account of our deficiencies, our human natures, our cherished sins, our character deficiencies, our unaddressed vices, by falling into temptation, by falling into a snare, might become the source of offense, might become the seed of contention, might become the beginnings of eruptions within the church? The possibility stands. The risk is inevitably there. And it is a solemn thing indeed to be guilty of such offenses, to be the instigator or the stimulus of these things. Well, my friends, that being said, and our united desire being that we should be spared from such follies, and that we should never become the epicenter of such scandals, what better prayer could we make than this: Lord, increase our faith? Because you see, faith is the remedy. Faith, and a strength of faith and an increase of faith, is the best antidote against our sins, our vices, our proneness to temptation, our weaknesses. This is what we might best pray for. Not, Lord, increase my willpower. Lord, increase my self-determination. Lord, give me more resolve. Lord, make me hate my sins more and love righteousness more, worthy as such prayers might be. But still better, let us pray this, Lord, increase our faith. Make this become the preeminent thing within us. Make this increase and grow, and as it does, it will exclude and drive out these things. Because it is in measure, my friends, that we believe and have faith in the word of the Lord, in the truth of what it says, in measure that we believe its warnings, believe its exhortations, believe what it has to say about the seriousness of sin and its consequences. It is only as our faith in those things which it saith are increased that we will prove its deterrent effect, prove it to be the remedy of those damaging vices. And so here is a second reason for the prayer. And here is a third. Here is a third. When these things do arise, as the Lord Jesus has shown, they must be dealt with. They must be addressed. When individuals come and when they cause these offenses, which may literally be translated stumbling blocks, stones set in the pathway of the Lord's people and his pilgrims in their heavenward path, when individuals come and set these obstacles, these blockages which cause persons to decline either to the right hand and the left, it were better that these persons and their offenses, their millstones, were entirely eradicated, were put out of harm's way, were put beyond reach, were removed to a sufficient distance that they can trouble and vex the church no more. And if that is to be the case, then individuals are going to have to do it. They are going to have to expel the immoral brother, as the language of the New Testament epistles describe it. They are going, after a sufficient number of admonitions, to reject those who are heretical in their teaching or their conduct. And that can be a painful task. That can be a distressing task. As the enlargement of this doctrine in Matthew chapter 18 proves, it can feel within the body of the Lord's people like having to cut off a limb or pluck out an eye, lest it should continue to be a source of offense. And when it is within our own body, when it is amongst our own brethren and sisters, when there can be so many sentimental and emotional and familial ties linking these members of the body together, how hard to deal with it, how hard to address it. And that being the case, what better prayer could we make in the prospect of those things than this? Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith in what thou hast declared to be right and true. Increase our faith in the importance of maintaining it. Increase our faith in the seriousness and folly of error and heresy. Increase our faith, dear Lord, that we might have the boldness and the determination to do these things, and to excise them and to exclude them, and to put them at sufficient distance that they may neither trouble nor vex us nor thy church again. Increase our faith that we may do so. But then fourthly, the Lord Jesus has said, following on from this very statement, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. As we remarked last time, just when we thought the Lord might say, be especially vigilant of others, keep an eye upon other individuals, watch out and take heed unto those who might be a source of contention or bring offences within the church, subverting our expectations, he says, take heed unto yourselves. Take heed unto yourselves. Ye which are spiritual, Galatians 6 verse 1, reread, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. How many there have been who set out with bold determination to settle some matter, to resolve some issue, to address some problem, instead became drawn into it themselves, instead became tempted in the same temptations as the original offender, instead committed sufficient enough sins of their own in their mishandling or maladministration of the situation. Take heed to yourselves. And if this introspection, if this self-examination be so necessary, and if the risks and perils to ourselves be so great, what better prayer to pray than this: Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith in those promises which thou hast made concerning them who must exercise discipline and concerning the conduct of it. Increase our confidence that where two or three are gathered together, and where they consent to a thing in thy name, thou art there, thy mind is known there, thy presence is enjoyed there. A heavenly, a divine authority attends such scenes and the making of such decisions. Increase our faith in these things, Lord, and then we shall do it right, and then we shall do it better, and then we shall do it in a more God-honoring way. Another great reason for the prayer. But fifthly, the Lord Jesus has said, if thy brother trespass against thee. If thy brother trespass against thee. Corresponding quite closely to what he has previously said, offenses will come. Brethren will trespass against brethren. A man's foes, a man's opposition might arise from those that are closest, those that are nearest, those accounted natural relations, those accounted spiritual relations. This is also inevitable. This is also guaranteed to occur. Oh Lord, we would rather it never did. We would like to pass our time in peace and quietness. We would like to be spared from confrontation. We would like to be spared difficulty. We would like to be spared from controversy in the physical family, in the spiritual family. We want all to be smooth sailing. We want all to be pleasantness and light. We cannot bear the thought of schism, of division, of estrangement occurring, of brethren trespassing against brethren. And yet the Lord has warned us it will be so. And that being the case, we make this our prayer: Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith, increase, dear Lord, our confidence in thee. Increase our assurance in the veracity of thy word. Increase that faith we have, that determination we have to vindicate thee and to exonerate thy truth and thy word, whatever the costs, whatever the opposition, whatever the persons involved. It will need faith, my friends. It will need an increase in faith. And this is why we must make this our prayer. And the Lord still goes on, sixthly, to say this: if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Rebuke him. One of the hardest things to do sometimes, is it not? To deliver a godly reproof. To bring words which we know may incite a negative response, an adverse reaction. It is so often against our nature. It goes against our natural human dispositions very often. We would much rather be liked by other individuals and have their good opinion of us and have an entirely pleasant and unperturbed relationship with our fellow man, whomever they may be, and whatever their sins or their vices or their trespasses may be. But the scripture does not give us that luxury. It does not allow us to turn a blind eye. It does not allow us to connive at their sins. It does not allow us to wink at their evident iniquities. If these trespasses are committed, they must be reproved. They must be rebuked. And if we are going to have the resolve to do it, the fortitude to do it,
What do we need first, my friends? We need an increase in our faith. Which is why this prayer is so relevant. Lord, increase our faith. But then, perhaps even harder than that, even harder than delivering the reproof, in speaking the word of censure, in delivering the correction, the admonition, there has been perhaps the initial hostility. But then there has been recognition, then there has been contrition, then there is repentance. And says the Lord, if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Easy to say, isn't it? Out of context. Easy to say, not knowing the persons. Easy to say, not knowing the damage which might have been caused, the heartache that might have been visited, the ructions and the disruptions and the sleepless nights and the tears, not to mention the costs, the repercussions, the implications. Yet says the scripture, if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. But Lord, we don't trust it. We don't trust these individuals. They have hurt us once, they might hurt us again. We don't trust their repentance. We don't believe they are genuinely contrite. It seems such a risk. It seems such a gamble. It seems almost wrong, after all that has happened, to extend forgiveness and to respond positively to this act of repentance, so-called. Then what prayer should we pray? Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Let us trust to thee in the face of these things. Let us have faith in thee as the cause and instigator of this offender's repentance. Let us trust to thee that the desire for reconciliation is real. Let us trust to thee that it will prove right in the long run. Let us trust to thee. Let our faith be increased, that we might be able to forgive such as ask for it. And yet, my friends, if that were not a task, a challenge enough, we have not finished. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Do it again, Lord. Go through that whole cycle again and again and again, and still be willing to forgive, and still treat each subsequent repentance as more genuine than the last, and still seek to be unwearied in forgiveness, and still more Christ-like in the face of repeated sins. Yes, says the Lord, 7 times, 70 times, 7 times. However will we do it? However will we be sufficient to the task? However shall we rise to the occasion, to the 7th occasion, to the 77th occasion? Well, my friends, if we would do it, let us begin with this prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. You see, we have no need to invent a missing circumstance. There is no requirement to inject here some great sign or wonder having been performed, or some lapse on the part of the disciples. There are so many reasons in these preceding verses to prompt this prayer. Lord, increase our faith. Well, let us look now at the prayer in a little more detail. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Look at the individuals, my friends, who are asking, who are praying this prayer. These are not unbelievers. This is not a prayer that faith might be imparted. It is not the case that those who are far from God and strangers to grace, are hearing the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and from that position of darkness and unbelief and carnality cannot even begin to comprehend these Christian doctrines or these instructions being given to members of the church. No, these are the Lord's own disciples. These are the apostles of the Lord. These are men who, perhaps falteringly, perhaps intermittently, yet nevertheless, these are men who have given demonstration to faith on several occasions already. And remember, they were exercising faith in the Lord Jesus, excuse me, at a time when it was almost more difficult than ever to do so. When the Lord Jesus was amongst them in his mortal flesh. When the Lord Jesus was amongst them as a man just like themselves, perhaps between 5 and 6 feet tall. A man who looked like they looked, and whose existence was so similar to their existence, and who spoke with a northern accent like they spoke. They were required to have faith that this man was the Son of God, was deity incarnate. Let none of us imagine that faith was easier in the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus. There were plenty enough circumstances that made it harder. And yet these disciples had faith in their Lord. They had had faith sufficient to forsake their nets, to forsake their trade, to forsake their collecting of taxes, to forsake their families, to forsake what they had been before, and to rise and to follow him, and to follow him into poverty, and to follow him into want, and to follow him into danger, and to follow him into hostile territory. These were individuals who already had faith. They had faith in measure. And so they do not say, Lord, impart faith. They say, Lord, increase our faith. You see, my friends, this prayer is a prayer for true believers to make. This is a prayer for those to whom saving faith is already imparted, and in whom true faith is already present. And yet it is a prayer that faith might be increased. And here is a very important point for us to register, my friends, because there is a difference between the presence and absence of faith and the magnitude of that faith. Because you see, the impartation of that faith, which is to the saving of our souls, never changes. There is not a being saved and a being unsaved. There is not the impartation of saving faith and the loss of saving faith. That would be no sort of a doctrine. That would be no sort of a gospel. That would be no sort of salvation if it could be jeopardized every hour, if it could be had and lost again. And so this prayer is not individuals who are once saved asking that they might be saved all over again. That would be a complete fallacy and a misreading of the scriptures. Faith, once imparted by the power of the Holy Spirit as the gift of God, is a thing done eternally and forever. But that faith, so long as we are here upon earth, so long as we are in these, our human bodies, so long as we are still sinners, changeable, mutable individuals passing through the vicissitudes of this life, the magnitude of our faith, its degree, its intensity, if you will, is subject to change even as we are. It is a fundamental and inevitable consequence of this divine gift being bestowed upon such changeable, sinful mortals as ourselves. It is a consequence of us having this glorious treasure within earthen vessels, that it will be subject to a change in degree, even as we are. And there are so many evidences of this in the scriptures, of which this prayer of the disciples, which you notice the Lord does not reprove,
He does not tell them, no, you should not pray like this. It is wrong to imagine that your faith might increase or decrease, that it might suffer change. No, indeed, the Lord Jesus admits this prayer because he knows it to be a necessary prayer. And he has already received such a supplication on behalf of another individual whom we met in Luke's Gospel, whom you remember cried, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Attesting to the sad reality of this conflict which is within us, between the spirit and the flesh, between the new nature and the old, between the faith which God has imparted and the doubts and fears and misgivings that are so much a feature of our fallen human natures. And so, because our God-given faith is subject to these vicissitudes and these changes in degree, it is right that we should pray such a prayer as this. And indeed, we can hear others praying such a prayer as well, not least the Apostle Paul. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this to the Corinthians in verse 14 of that chapter, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. You see, there had been all sorts of troubles, disciplinary troubles, offenses within the Corinthian church. And they were only just on the upslope out of that dark period in the second epistle which the apostle writes to them. And so he reiterates this desire, this prayer, this hope that their faith might be increased, that their faith might grow. And it is a prayer that he expresses on other occasions in different circumstances to other churches. And so here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he says of the Thessalonian believers, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And here you see, the apostle rejoiced because he could observe through various tokens in these Thessalonian believers that their faith grew, that their faith was on the increase. And here were practical evidences in their lives of that increase in faith. But we might say, did the Apostle Paul only make this prayer on behalf of others? Was he standing in judgment of the faith in the lives of other individuals, whilst neglecting himself? Did he imagine himself to already be blessed with such an intensity or magnitude of faith that he had no requirement for more? No, indeed, my friends. He had this great desire expressed to the Philippians that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having, he says, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Not as though I had already attained. The Apostle Paul could say that of himself. And if that was his self-assessment, then what ought to be our own? Not as though I had already attained in these matters of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Either were already perfect in that regard, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark
for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, let me add in the voice of the third person, so to speak, applying the apostles' prayer to our own case, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. O Christian believer, hear this evening. If you perhaps came into the house of God tonight in a spirit of self-contentment, thinking you had all the faith you had need of, thinking yourself to have already attained, to have already apprehended, to have no need for such a prayer as this in our text, then think again. Think again, because, as the apostle himself says, if ye be otherwise minded, God can reveal it unto you. And don't be so bold or so presumptuous as to say that your faith is fine, that your faith is perfectly strong, lest the Lord bring you into circumstances to prove the case to be otherwise, and to prove that you are otherwise minded than was the apostle, than were the disciples of old. We all have need of this prayer, my friends, at every stage in our Christian life, whatsoever or whomsoever we may be as believers, whatsoever stage we may be at in our heavenly pilgrimage. Lord, increase our faith. And note, my friends, that this prayer is directed unto the Lord. The disciples do not simply speak vaguely and in general, oh, that our faith might be increased. They do not say, let us determine to increase our own faith. No, they say, Lord, increase our faith. And my friends, the target, if we may so speak, of their prayers, the individual unto whom they direct this supplication, is absolutely correct and utterly right. Because what do we know about faith? What do we know about the impartation of faith? What do we know about the increase of faith? Well, if we have forgotten, let me remind you of three verses that will tell us all we need to know. Ephesians chapter 2, and this well-known and yet oft misquoted and truncated verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God, my friends? Is grace the gift of God? Of course it is. By very definition, grace is the gift of God. Is salvation the gift of God? Of course it is. Salvation is the gift of God. And what about faith? What about faith? Is that the bit that we have to do? Is that the one thing we have to attend to in person ourselves? Is that the thing that we have to stir up within our own hearts, to synthesize, to fabricate, to manufacture within our souls? No, my friends. Faith is the gift of God too. Faith is the gift of God. He imparts that also. He gives this too. It could not ever be otherwise. And we read it also in Hebrews 12, where, having documented so many cases of faith and the outworkings of faith, we are similarly exhorted to live and to believe and to behave as did that great cloud of witnesses, that great catalogue of believers of former generations, laying aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and finisher of our faith. It's Jesus that did it, if we may reverently express it. He is the author of our faith, and he is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. It is he who imparted it at the first, and it is he who will grant its increase and growth. He is the author and finisher of our faith, or as Wesley expressed it in that somewhat enigmatic hymn with which we began, end of faith as its beginning. It is the Lord Jesus who began our faith. It is the Lord Jesus who will bring our faith to its ultimate conclusion. He is the Alpha and Omega of our faith as well. He is its author and its finisher. So what better person unto whom to turn? What better authority unto which to go than him? We do not simply pray, increase our faith. We pray, Lord, increase our faith. Because he gave it at the first. And because he alone can increase and inflame and enlarge it. As we read thirdly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, writes the Apostle Paul, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Oh, my friends, if you came here this evening thinking that your Christian faith was at its finest extent and its greatest degree that it might attain, do not think more highly of yourself, more highly of your faith than you ought to think, but think soberly, reflecting upon this fundamental truth. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He hath wrought it within us. He hath imparted it. And if it be present, it is his work. And if it increase, it is his work. And if it grow, it is his doing. And if it have attained to a certain degree at this present stage in our lives, then we owe it all to God. And this is why we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Well, what is the response that the Lord Jesus gives? We cannot conclude without hearing his reply. And he says this, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I believe we should be cautious in our interpretation of those opening words. We should not think that the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't have any faith, or the faith that you have is so vanishingly small, so infinitesimally small, that it cannot be seen. And that if it were to be transmuted into something physical, something material, it would not be measured by the yard, it would not be measured by the foot, it would not be measured by the inch or any other degree, it would be as small as a grain of mustard seed. He is not saying this. He says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And remember, this is not the first time we have encountered the mustard seed in Luke's gospel. We have already heard the Lord Jesus speak of it in chapter 13 and verse 19, when he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew. And it grew and waxed a great tree. This was the thing about mustard seed, or at least the species alluded to by the Lord Jesus here in the Middle East in the first century. It was not that it made a great impressive specimen of a plant. It was that it spread and spread. That it had this tremendous capacity for growth. And the Lord Jesus says, since you have faith, given that you have had faith imparted to you, even though you consider it never so small as a mustard seed, Yet the thing about a mustard seed is that it grows. It increases. It begins as a mustard seed, but that is not how it will end. That is not the conclusion of the matter. Because having been imparted as a thing perhaps so vanishingly small, yet it is going to grow and increase. It is implanted, it is imparted in order that it might, in order that it will develop. This is the nature of your faith, he says to the disciples. Perhaps it is not what it ought to be. Indeed, of course, it cannot be at this early stage in your Christian life, at the extent that it shall be hereafter. And there are plenty enough examples of the occasions when the disciples doubted and feared and completely misconstrued the word of the Lord and completely missed the truth of his words and gave way to all manner of fears and dark trepidations. And yet their faith would grow. The Lord Jesus does not say, your faith is like a mote of dust. He does not say it is like a bit of grit, an inanimate, a dead thing, which will always remain as small as at its first impartation. He says, your faith is as a grain of mustard seed. And it will grow. And it will increase. And it will increase to a great degree. To the extent he might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And of course, there are persons who read such a verse like this, and they say, well, here is the true measure of a believing Christian. Here is the true measure of faith. If an individual had sufficient faith in God, if it were advanced to the degree that it ought to be, they could speak a thing and it would be done. They could describe or declare some supernatural, some extraordinary phenomenon, and it would at once be done. So say the Pentecostals, so say the Charismatics, so say the supposed healers of sicknesses and diseases. If ye had faith, it would happen. If ye had sufficient faith, ye would do miracles. Ye would do signs and wonders. Is that what the Lord Jesus is saying? My friends, how many times do we read of the disciples after this event throwing trees into the sea? On how many occasions do we hear the disciples speaking to literal mountains and hills and instructing that they might fall into the ocean? They never did. Of course they never did. Because that is not what faith is for. Because that is not what the Christian faith is about. It was never about this. It was never about this. The Lord Jesus is here describing the feats that faith will do. And remember, my friends, faith is not about willpower. Faith is not about being sufficiently confident that a thing will happen. Faith is not about envisaging a thing strongly enough in order that it comes to pass. Faith is not what people in this modern generation speak about as manifesting. Faith is not sports psychology and the will to win. No, what is faith? Faith is, God has said it, therefore I believe it and act upon it. And what has God said to us? Has he said, go around deforesting woods and casting trees into the sea? No, he has not. That is not what we are here for. And it does not matter how believing a Christian might be or how often he might pray to God to uproot a tree and throw it into the ocean. God has not said that that is what we are here for. God has not given a word that this is what we are about as Christians. And therefore there is no promise to claim. There is no promise or truth of God's word that we may adopt in order to give a foundation or a substance to such a prayer or to such an act. No, says the Lord Jesus, greater things than these will ye do. Greater things than these. Well, what are the miracles, my friends, that faith will perform? What were the trees that would be uprooted? What are the mountains that would be moved by faith? Oh, we need only consider Hebrews 11 to see what the miracles of faith in the lives of God's people are like. And what are they? What are they? By faith, Abel offered sacrifice. By faith, Enoch prophesied. By faith, Noah preached and obeyed. By faith, the patriarchs lived like pilgrims and immigrants in the country that God had spoken of to them, looking for something spiritual and something heavenly. By faith, the patriarchs applied the word of God unto themselves and their families and lived in the good of it. By faith, believers in the Lord endured suffering, wrought righteousness, saw their prayers answered, faced all manner of hardship, stonings, imprisonments, torture, temptations, deaths, destitution, afflictions. They wandered in deserts. They wandered in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. By faith, they obtained a good report. These are the miracles of faith, my friends. These are the wonders that it achieves. These are the trees that it uproots, the mountains that it moves, the changes that it effects. It is obeying God and trusting the Lord and enduring all things for his sake and suffering affliction with the people of God and refusing to enjoy the pleasures of sin and esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures the world can offer, having respect unto the recompense of an eternal reward. Wherefore, my friends, since we are surrounded by such testimonies and accounts as these, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.
Amen.
And so we conclude with a hymn 522. Oh, that closer we could cleave to thy bleeding, dying breast. Give us firmly to believe and to enter into rest. Lord, increase our faith. Make us faithful unto death. Number 522.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.